This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the words of Jesus from today's passage. They're uncomfortable words, words we probably don't like to hear, don't like to think about. You might remember a similar verse from last week, and you might have thought, glad that's over, glad we don't have to think about evil and punishment and suffering anymore. But here we are again. Jesus saw fit to mention the blazing furnace multiple times, and Matthew saw fit to chronicle them. Jesus and Matthew don't shy away from uncomfortable topics, so neither will we. All I can say for now is that we've got two and a bit parables in today's passage before we get to these verses, which means we have a little bit of time before we tackle them. So you can relax for now. This morning, we're finishing our series in the Gospel of Matthew, titled Secrets of the Kingdom. We've looked at a large block of Jesus' teaching, starting in chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, we started the parables of chapter 13, which we'll be finishing today. Now, because we'll be studying several parables, and there's a lot of imagery and metaphor to keep up with, I'd strongly recommend having a Bible open in front of you. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 980. So while you're finding the page, I'll give us a bit of background. So like last week, all the parables in today's passage include the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So key to understanding these parables is knowing what's meant by the kingdom of heaven. At first glance, we might assume the kingdom of heaven is just a fancy way of saying heaven. And by heaven, we might imagine the place up there as distinct from earth down here. And that's true. That's part of what the kingdom is, a place distinct from earth. But if you remember way back when we were looking at Matthew 10, Jesus told his disciples to proclaim, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." That's because with his arrival on earth, Jesus has brought a part of the kingdom down with him. We might even say the kingdom of heaven is Jesus in the flesh. And there's also a sense that by spending time with Jesus, his disciples have a bit of the kingdom in them too. Jesus tells his disciples exactly that in Luke 17. He says, "The kingdom of God is within you." So as we go through these parables, remember, the kingdom of heaven is up there, yes, but it is also down here, in the person of Jesus, and in us, his followers, where Jesus dwells through his Holy Spirit. And remember from last week, there's a sense that through these parables, Jesus is preparing his disciples, both then and now, for the kingdom. On earth today, we are kingdom ambassadors, and one day we will get to enter its gates. So with that in mind, our first parable is Matthew 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." I think this is probably the easiest of this morning's parables to understand, but it's still challenging. So we know that the treasure represents the kingdom, because that's literally what it says. And remember, the kingdom of heaven is in us as it is in Jesus, up there and down here. So who experiences and eventually enters the kingdom? That's us. We are the man of the parable. Or if you prefer, in the contemporary English version, it says the person. Then we have the field, which can be thought of as the world around us, which is what the field represents in the parable of the weeds from last week. Vast and appealing, it causes the treasure of the kingdom to be hidden from most. Wealth, status, consumerism, even things that can be a source of good, like our friends and families, All these can become the field that distracts us from the treasure hidden within. So if we were to rip all the symbolism out of this parable, we might say, the kingdom of heaven is precious, far more precious than the things of the world, which are worth sacrificing for the kingdom. Or let's keep it really simple. Pursue the kingdom, not the world. So with that in mind, what are we supposed to do in pursuit of the kingdom? Literally sell all we have, like the person in the parable? We might think of the rich young man who Jesus challenges to sell his possessions so he'll have treasure in heaven. Is that what we're supposed to do? Maybe. As we looked at back in January, Jesus says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. In other words, Jesus comes first. Jesus is more important than our money. He's more important than our comfort, our possessions. And here's a challenging one. Jesus is more important than our friendships, our relationships. If those things are drawing us closer to God, that's great. Enjoy them as his gift. But if they're pulling us away from him, then it's time to reevaluate. Remember what Jesus says in chapter 10 of Matthew. Anyone who loves their father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The treasure of the kingdom of eternal life is worth far more than any earthly thing. And don't forget, in this parable, the person sold all they had with joy to access the treasure. Whatever God calls us to give up for the sake of the kingdom, we must do it with enthusiasm, with joy, because we know we're fulfilling God's calling and will receive 100 times back when we enter eternity. So that's our first parable. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, so pursue the kingdom, not the world. Next one is verses 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, at first glance, we might see this as basically a retelling of the previous parable. Instead of us being a person finding treasure and selling everything we have to own it, we're a merchant who finds a pearl of great value, who sells everything they have to own it. And sure, that seems to me like a valuable interpretation, but I actually prefer to look at it the other way around. If we read carefully, where in the first parable, the kingdom is like the treasure, in this one, the kingdom is like the merchant. So we could read this parable as, Jesus seeks followers to join him in his kingdom. He finds some followers, that's us, and desires so much to have us that he gives up everything. He gives up his own life so that we can join him in his kingdom. As followers of Jesus, we are his precious pearls. We are created in God's image. We are knit together in our mother's wombs. We are more valuable than any of God's other creatures. And because of that, Jesus gave up all he had, his own life, so that we could be united with him. So two parables down, we know the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, and that Jesus sees us as of great value and desires us for his kingdom. With these two ideas in mind, let's look at the next parable, verses 47 to 48. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Now, thankfully, this is one of those parables that is explained for us in the text by Jesus himself. Verses 49 to 50. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here they are, folks, the verses we've been dreading. Let's just get straight into it. So from these scary sounding verses, we know the fish represent us, human beings. The wicked, bad fish, and the righteous, good fish. And the fishermen represent the angels who will separate the two when Jesus returns to earth. Throwing the fish away refers to the wicked being cast into the blazing furnace. And from there, we can assume that being collected in baskets means the righteous being sent to be with the Father in the kingdom, as that's what happens to the righteous in the parable of the weeds. Now, one important point before we unpack these uncomfortable verses. This is one of those passages that, if read in isolation, we might mistakenly think to mean good people go to the good place and bad people go to the bad place. But that's not true. Now, apologies if this image makes you a bit queasy. I hope it doesn't spoil your lunch. But I asked for it to go on the screen because it helps make my point. Have you ever smelled rotting or gone-off fish? It's an acrid, rancid, putrid odour. I'm sure you can imagine it. But that smelly fish is us. That is us in our sin. We are all bad, stinking, rotten fish. As Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all live in a state of wickedness, all fall short, and all deserve to be thrown away by the angels into the furnace. But through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he rescues us from that fate, should we choose to believe in and genuinely follow him. Jesus took our sin upon himself so we could be fresh, healthy, righteous fish ready to go up in baskets to be with him in eternity. And again, like in the parable of the weeds, the angels remove the sin out of the saved and cast it into the furnace along with those who chose not to have their sin removed, so that no evil will be present in the new heaven and new earth. Now, with that context in mind, remember the messages of our previous two parables. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, and Jesus sees us as of great value, desiring us for his kingdom. These ideas culminate in the parable of the net. Jesus wants us for his kingdom, and we should want to be part of his kingdom, given its great value. And our decision about the kingdom will come to light at Jesus' return. If we've chosen to accept Jesus' will and pursue the precious kingdom, we will be accepted into it. If we've chosen instead to be distracted by frolicking in the field, to reject our calling to be a pearl of great value, to remain as rotten, stinking fish, we will instead face the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, like last week, we come to this interpretation difficulty. What exactly is the blazing furnace? Jez mentioned that it could be what we call hell, but also brought up clear parallels to the blazing furnace of Daniel. If we really don't like the idea of eternal torment, and, you know, who does, maybe we could make an argument that, you know, Daniel and his friends were rescued from the furnace by a heavenly figure, so why not everyone else? Or maybe it's a refining fire that helps people get rid of their sin before they meet Jesus. I don't know. I could spend the rest of this morning's teaching on the various interpretations, and I'm sure there are different views in this room. But to save us some time, I just want to point out that this is far from the only occasion Jesus talks about the destination of those who don't follow him. In Matthew 25, he literally says, "They will go away to eternal punishment." That seems pretty clear to me. But whatever your view, we can at least hopefully agree on one point. The blazing furnace is not a good thing. Weeping and gnashing of teeth are not desirable states. Jesus seems to be offering us a choice, the way to him or the way to the furnace. Which path are you taking? Think really seriously about this. Have you genuinely, really accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your stinking sin? Are you a pearl of great value, following Jesus like your life depends on it? Or are you distracted by the field, by the things of this world? Is your life destined for the blazing furnace? Okay, some uncomfortable truths there. Especially if you're not yet a follower of Jesus or have never heard the gospel message communicated in that way before. You may well be offended at Jesus' teaching here. I make no apologies for that. It is the truth of the gospel delivered by the Son of God himself. But it does leave us with a question. What do we do now? How do we take forward this uncomfortable but vital message? What can we learn from this passage to help apply it? Because that's all our parables for today, right? We've looked at the hidden treasure, the pearl, the net. That's it. But actually, no. There is one more. Remember I said at the beginning, all the parables in this section include the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Well, that phrase actually occurs one more time in Matthew 13. Let me read us verses 51 to 52 after Jesus has taught the disciples the other three parables. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Sneaky, huh? This parable is easy to miss because it's hidden within the application of the parable of the net and in most Bibles isn't separated by its own heading. Now, to help us understand this parable and to tie everything together, let's look at this phrase, "every teacher of the law." The Greek term used here means scribe. It can be used to represent a religious teacher of the Old Testament law. But Jesus isn't talking to teachers of the law. The last we hear in verse 36, he's left the crowds and is in a private house talking to his disciples. Well, this Greek word for scribe can also mean a person of learning more generally. This lines up with Jesus' audience, Jewish lay people who, as Lou mentioned earlier in the series, grew up committing the Old Testament law to memory. And then by the time of this passage, they've been learning directly from Jesus for many months. That's why I prefer the Message translation, which says, "every student well trained in God's kingdom," which, if you're a follower of Jesus, should mean you. So let's take this idea and line it up with our NIV translation. The disciples claim they've understood Jesus' teaching up till now, and he says, "Therefore, every student well trained in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." As faithful Jews, the original disciples would have old treasures in their knowledge of what we call the Old Testament, namely the laws and the stories of God's work among his people. Having apparently understood Jesus' teaching, they've also acquired new treasures in the form of this teaching and the gospel message that fulfills the Old Testament law. And so, for us, we're fortunate to have all the old and new treasures bound for us in one complete volume in the form of our Bibles, available for as little as $3.99 from online booksellers or for free on our phones. And it's important to note that in this parable, the owner of the house doesn't keep the treasures in their storeroom. They bring them out. The treasure of the kingdom is no good to us if we leave it to collect dust on our bookshelf or as a never-opened app buried in a forgotten folder somewhere on our phone. We need to bring out our treasure and, well, treasure it. In the same way that earthly treasures, antiques, heirlooms, and other precious objects are made the most of when they're on display, when we interact with them, when we dust them, polish them, or clean them so they last a long time, when we study them, look at them for ages so we can fully appreciate their creation and form, when we learn their history so we can talk about them with friends and family. God has given us a storehouse full of treasures in the form of his word. And his word teaches us that to be kingdom-like is to focus on him rather than our personal fields, the distractions of this world. That to be kingdom-like is to be more like Jesus, more like the precious pearls we are when our sin is washed away. And that to be kingdom-like is to avoid the blazing furnace and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and to help others avoid the same fate. The secrets of the kingdom are in this book. They are precious treasures waiting for us to bring them out of the storehouse. For the glory of God our Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.